Welcome to Hearts to Believe with Jim Barber. Today, Jim will be continuing his ongoing study of Hebrews chapter 11, arriving at verses 5 and 6, which speak of Enoch and how that he walked with God. Lord, bless your word and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and glory. And may we each and every one seek you wholeheartedly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's Jim.
Please take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm reading verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In our study that we are pursuing through Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter which speaks to us of a long haul of faith, and those, as we walk by them, proceeding along through pages of Old Testament history, we are considering how that this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, they obtained the approval of God because they each and every one walked by faith. We come now past Abel, who we considered. We now consider the good man Enoch. Enoch, there are certain individuals in the Bible who live large in our thoughts and in our estimation. We think of men like Abram. We think of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We think of Moses. We think of Elijah. And we think of David and so many others. But there are also those in the scriptures who come and they have the briefest mention to us. They also, though mentioned ever so briefly, they equally live large in our thoughts. We really know precious little about this man, Enoch, but it's not surprising that the writer to the Hebrews would reach way back into Genesis chapter 5 and remind us of how that Enoch was different from so many others of his generation, of his day. We think way back to Genesis chapter 5. Let me read verses 21 to 24. Just four verses that mention this man, and then he is gone. But the imprint is indelibly left upon us that here was a most remarkable individual. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, it's in the middle of a genealogy which follows from Adam down to Noah. We're leading up to how that God would judge the world by a great flood and what took place between Adam and between Noah's time. Two striking things are mentioned here. One is the life of Enoch, and the other is we take note of Methuselah, who was the longest lived of any of them. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch, and here the writer, Moses, he's breaking a pattern which he had set out for all of the rest. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And it's repeated to us, Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. All of the other individuals in this fifth chapter of Genesis, their story ends with a three-word phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. All of them. They had a funeral. They were laid in a grave of this world. It was in fulfillment of what God had said, in the day that you eat of that fruit that is in the middle of the garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the word that the serpent had said to Eve, you will not surely die. It was a lie. Death had come and death had begun its mighty work in this world. And Genesis chapter 5, perhaps as you've read through the scripture, you sort of skipped over that one. And you say, well, it's very repetitious, and I read just a verse or two, and I get the idea. Do you really get the idea? It is with hammer blows. It is saying, God's word is true. God's word is true. What God declares, though all other voices speak to the contrary, God's word is true. And he died, and he died, and he died. But in the middle of all of this death, which spans centuries of time because of the long, long longevity of these individuals who followed right after Adam, we have this that is spoken about a man who walked with God. We have to ask the question, well, didn't the others? We don't know. It's certainly not said. It seems that here is a striking individual who, in contrast to all of the others, trusted in God, delighted in him, and that God looked down with approval and favor, that God was pleased, God smiled upon Enoch. Enoch, he was the great, 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 great grandson of Adam. Be sure you get all four greats in there before you say the word grandson. He was the father of Methuselah. And he was the great grandfather of Noah. If that was all that we had to say about this man, we would say, well, he's a very notable individual. But all of that pales in comparison with what is recorded here. When you find repetition in the Word of God, hear emphasis. Hear very clearly that the sacred writer is emphasizing and the Holy Spirit is bringing something to our attention. So when it says in these very brief verses, when it says twice that Enoch walked with God, that is pushing it right into our face that here was a man who communed with God, he delighted in God. There was a constant moment-by-moment interaction. There was a concern for what God had to say, most importantly, rather than what he in his puny thoughts thought alone or what others had to say. Enoch, he lived 65 years, which wasn't long when you compare it with others. He had a son. He became the father of Methuselah. But Enoch walked with God three centuries
for 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. There were other sons and daughters along the way. And all the days of Enoch, 365 years, he lived a year for every day in our calendar. And Enoch, it concludes, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. Enoch was taken by God. Elijah, the only other man in the whole of creation who was cheating a funeral director of their usual job of laying the body out, of taking care of all of the arrangements, only Enoch and only Elijah were the ones who did not have a grave in this world. Even Jesus, he borrowed that grave of Joseph of Arimathea for those very few days. But here we have Enoch, who was taken up. We have Elijah, who went up to heaven by a whirlwind. When Elisha, his successor, saw those chariots of fire. But we focus in on this man. We also come for mention to Jude, and two verses only, verses 14 and 15. It was also about these men, Jude writes, that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." But aside from what Genesis chapter 5 has to say and what Jude records for us, that's about it. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, we come and we hear that just as it was for Abel, and in as we pursue our study further, just as it will be for Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and others, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. It wasn't something that Enoch had done. It wasn't something that his family did, that they propelled him into the sky. No, not at all. That's ridiculous. What is taking place here? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, the second half of that verse, it says, he obtained the witness. You may recall that as we considered Abel, we heard that God, the judge of all the earth, removes himself from the judge's seat and he takes his stand in the witness. He bears testimony, he bears witness that Abel offered to God a better sacrifice, and God testified of those gifts that he was righteous. In like manner, God comes and he bears witness. Enoch obtained the witness of God. It wasn't a witness of angel or any human witness. He obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. That is the equivalent of saying that God had brought down his stamp of approval upon this life and said, I have seen many other lives, but here is one who has gained my approval. He is one in whom I ever so greatly delight. And that witness was born to Enoch even before he died. Now, verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11 is one of my favorites, and it's a verse that I often reflect upon. I've often thought that it sort of stood by itself, but really it ties in tightly to verse 5 and to the man Enoch. I thought that verse 6 really, it encompassed all of the sense of what it was to walk by faith, and that if we didn't have faith, that was a bad thing. Well, yes, of course, it drives home what faith is and how vitally important faith is, but it most especially ties in with Enoch, because we've just heard that before Enoch was taken up, he was pleasing to God. Remember that word, please, or that he was pleasing. The writer says, without faith, it is impossible. Please hear that. We might say, without faith, it's difficult to please God, but surely there must be some way. We might say, without faith, it is unlikely that a man or a woman will please God. But the sacred text says, without faith, it is all out impossible. It cannot be done. None of our works, none of our righteous acts, our very best attempts fall horribly short. Without faith, we are completely undone. We are without hope, absolutely. There is nothing that we can do that whereby we can garner God's approval if faith is not absolutely central in the equation. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. There's that word, please. It's impossible to gain God's approval. It's impossible to gain God's commendation. It's impossible for God to smile upon a life if we are not walking in the same way that Enoch did, that we are walking by faith, hand in hand with God, listening to His voice as the most important, the surpassingly important, and that whenever there is contradiction of this world, whenever anyone calls us a fool for trusting in God, that we say, I would rather be God's fool than the most brilliant genius of this world. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That is the negative. That is the part that we are alerted that you've got to have this without it. And then we come to the positive. For he who comes to God must believe. You must have faith that, first of all, He is. You don't come and you say, I'm not at all convinced that you're anywhere around. I don't even think you exist. You don't talk to the open air. You come to Him and you say, Lord, I am going to set aside all of the wisdom of this world. What all of the atheists have to say, what other religions, how they interpret you, I am coming to your holy word, and I am trusting that it is guiding me in the right and proper way. He who comes to God must believe that He is, first of all. And secondly, You must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We could go on for a long time to consider the reward of God, the rewards, plural, of God. But here, we are striking at an integral characteristic of God. He is not parsimonious. He is not miserly. He gives good gifts. And what we have all through the scriptures is the very character of God in his open-handedness. You consider the outset of Genesis when God created all of this magnificent world and universe, not just this planet, of course, but the universe, the stars that he set in place just to twinkle because he liked it that way. God set all of that in place. He set the planets in motion. He set the stars, our own sun, to do his bidding. He is a rewarder. He pours out. He poured out at creation. He poured out of his mercy even when Adam and Eve disobeyed him, spit in his face, took the word of Lucifer rather than trusting in what God had so graciously given to them. He clothes them with skins of an animal, but they must leave the garden and they must go out to toil. All through the Old Testament, we read of how that God beckons to his people and how that he provides for them, and through miracles and through signs and wonders, he cares for them. He sends Moses when they are slaves in Egypt and he brings them to a land that flows with milk and honey, bearing with their rebellion all along the way. He puts up with them turning their back upon him, and he sends his prophets many times to call them back to himself. Finally, he sends his own son, Jesus, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus dying upon the cross, think of it, the Son of God sent into this world. How we should have honored him. How that it was only right that every voice be raised in praise to him. But we took him and we crucified him. After beating the pulp out of him, he died upon the cross alone for you and for me. Think of the goodness of God in sending the Holy Spirit. Think of the goodness of God in giving us the Holy Bible. Think of the goodness of God that Jesus has now gone to prepare a place for all those who love him, for all those who are looking for his soon return. Glad day, blessed hope of the believer that Christ will soon return. We believe these things by faith. By faith. We are not a people who say, well, faith is an option. Faith is something that you can take or leave. You can take it or leave it. But if you leave it, you will by no means receive the commendation, the approval of God, as men of old did. Here we are given the word that that was what caused these men, all of them, to be approved of God. Enoch, he was taken up by God, having already received the witness of God that he was pleasing to God. We would say, who in the world does this God guy think he is? What's all this about that we need to bow before him? If that thought ever comes into your head, you need to get a hold of yourself and realize that this is the God, this is the Creator, this is the one who has loved this world, this is the judge of all the world. In our own obstinacy, in our own insolence, we might consider such questions within ourselves. But this is God. We have elevated ourselves to such a degree. We have puffed ourselves up, thinking that we're really something, when really we're just puny, puny little human beings. But yet God has lavished His love upon us. He has so cared for us and poured out His love, and this is part of His reward. Oh friend, hear this again. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, you've got to have faith. You've got to trust in the one who has so loved you. But it isn't blind. How could it be more clear to you that God is a good God and that He is working for your benefit? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. He really is. He really is there. When you bow in prayer, you're not just talking to the air around you, but God hears. Believe it. He is. And He is. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So what's the takeaway? Seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. Come asking, seeking, and knocking before the throne of God, saying, Lord, here I am. I would seek You. I would find in You all that I need. I bid you to come, friend, to Jesus Christ, and to know that He is a mighty Savior. He is the mighty God who cares for you. And in Him you will find more reward than you could possibly imagine. Lord, I pray that Your hand would be upon each of our hearts as we have come. May we be quick to hear and quick to understand. May we indeed have hearts to believe within us what Your word says about this whole business of faith. So strengthen us and guide us and be exalted now and always, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for sharing in Hearts to Believe. Let me remind you of our current free offer. It's a memorial DVD of Pastor